You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Just a great joy to be back with you, church family. Last weekend, we had the privilege of being in with our friends at Harvest Pittsburgh East. And it was nice to see what God is doing over there. But I got to tell you, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And we missed being here so much. We missed our church family. We love this church family so much. We love every one of you that's here today. If you're visiting, welcome. We love you. We're thankful that you're here. Well, we're continuing, jumping right back into our series in the book of Jonah. We preached chapter 1 a couple weeks ago, jumping into chapter 2, and someone sent this to me after I preached the first message in the series. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "When I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." The teacher asked, "What if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl replied, "Then you can ask him." Listen, that's the extent of my humor from the pulpit. You won't get much more. There's not much more coming. I got this email Monday morning after I said, I got to use this. This is my opportunity. It's my chance. I'm not a funny guy. Don't make people laugh. Here we go. We'll make the most out of the opportunity. In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah finds himself in a storm. And in Jonah chapter 2, which we're about to jump into right now, Jonah finds himself in the belly of a fish. He is in the belly of a fish. As we reiterated last time, we don't need to get too hung up over this. Can a whale, a fish really swallow up a human? Here's the point. This is a miraculous thing that's taking place, okay? And so we believe truly that Jonah found himself in the belly of a fish. The way we explain it is this. It was miraculous. So he finds himself in chapter 2 in the belly of a fish. The storm in chapter 1 was an act of God's grace pursuing Jonah. Jonah, rebellious Jonah, disobedient Jonah in chapter 2. Jonah finding himself in the belly of a fish is also an act of God's grace. It's also an act of God's grace. God sends the fish to swallow up Jonah as an act of God's grace. Jonah ran away from God. Jonah disobeyed God. Jonah rebelled against God. Jonah went in the opposite direction that God wanted him to go. And God pursued Jonah in his relentless grace. And Jonah finds himself in chapter 2 in the belly of a fish. On the screen for you, Atulian Chavidian wrote this. "Try running from God, and there's no telling where you will end up." And this is the truth, loved ones, that we need to embrace. This is the truth that we need to be meditating on and thinking about, because the reality is that some in this room have been or still on a pursuit, not towards God and what he has for you, but away from God. You're like Jonah. You're running from God. He said, do this, and you insist to do that. He says, go here. You insist to go there. And listen, when we run away from God, there's no telling where we will end up, as illustrated by the true story of Jonah. He ends up in the belly of a fish. God wanted him in Nineveh. Jonah fled to Tarshish. It's no surprise that instead of ending up in Tarshish, he ends up somewhere else because, listen, God will do whatever he will do to get his hands on his people. He will do whatever he needs to do to get you in the place he wants you to be. He'll do whatever he needs to do to wake you up, to wake me up out of our slumber, and to take us exactly where he wants us to go. Until God sends a fish to swallow up Jonah. And you know what? Some of us in this room are in the belly of a fish. figuratively speaking. Some of us in this room right now are in the belly of a fish. You're in a place you don't want to be. You're in a place you never thought you'd end up. You're in a place of disgusting surrounding. You're in a place and you think to yourself, how did I end up here? How am I going to get out of here? I am in serious trouble. You're in the belly of a fish today, some of you. God's word has something for us today. If you're in a place of difficulty, if you're in a place of trouble, trouble that you've perhaps brought onto yourself because of your own disobedience and sin, you may think to yourself, what now? What now? I'm here. Am I doomed? Is there a way out of the belly of the whale? Is there a way out of this hard situation? I want to suggest to you some really significant things. The title of this morning's message is What to Do When I Am in Trouble. What to do when I'm in trouble. We're going to pull some things right out of God's word. Practical things that I believe if we would embrace them with our hearts. If you're in trouble today, if you're afflicted today, perhaps you're in trouble because of your own sin. Perhaps you're in trouble because of your own rebellion. And you're here and you're thinking to yourself, am I doomed? Am I stuck? Is there a way out? Listen, God has something for you and I today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. In the Old Testament, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah, just before Micah. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers would love to get a copy of God's word to you. We want everyone to have their eyes on a copy of God's word. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah in the belly of the whale or the great fish, says this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord! Exclamation mark. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah is in trouble. Jonah is afflicted. He's in trouble because of his own sin. He's in trouble because of his own disobedience. He ran away from God, and God caused a great fish to swallow him. But what about you? Are you in trouble? Are you in the belly of a whale? Are you in the belly of a fish? Listen, a few practical things we need to embrace. When I am in trouble, here it is, I must return to the Lord. Jot this down. With prayer. With prayer. When I am in trouble, I must return to the Lord with prayer. Notice verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. On the screen for you, Billy Graham said this: the Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me or help me. And here in Jonah chapter 2, we find something remarkable happening. We have rebellious Jonah. We have runaway Jonah. We have Jonah running away from the purposes and plans of God, captured by God himself in the belly of the great fish. And there's a turning point. Jonah is in trouble and he cries out to the Lord as a matter of instinct in prayer. His prayer rose up to the Lord in his moment of darkness and trouble. We need to understand this was his instinct. This was the instinct of the prophet of God. He ran away, he ran away, he ran away. God always has his way. He gets a hold of him, and the prayer of Jonah rises up to God. You need to understand it's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of acknowledgement. It's a prayer that says, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm here because I caused myself to be here. God, I surrender to you. And listen, if you're in trouble today, if you're afflicted today, you must return to the Lord your God in prayer, with prayer. And some of you are thinking, well, that makes sense. He's in the belly of a great fish. If there's ever a time to pray, it's now. You're probably thinking, well, that's not really rocket science. If I found myself in that hard of a situation, that kind of an awkward situation, of course I'm going to pray. But listen, I suggest to you that we find ourselves in times of trouble. We find ourselves in times of affliction. We find ourselves in times of trouble, hardship, and affliction because of our own sin very often. And prayer is not always our first response. So what are some things that we can do instead of praying? Well, I want to suggest to you three bad alternatives to prayer that sometimes we embrace when we're in trouble. Maybe you'll find yourself here. And if you identify that you're in one of these categories, you can then begin to say, well, I don't want to be doing that anymore. I need to return to the Lord. My God, I need to return in prayer. Number one bad alternative to prayer is this. Number one, jot this down, refuse to be honest. Refuse to be honest. That's a bad alternative. And Jonah could have chosen this alternative in the belly of a whale, refusing to be honest with himself, continuing, persisting in his own rebellion and sin. Jonah could have refused to be honest, but we find the opposite. Jonah, in fact, gets really honest really quickly in the place of affliction and hardship and trouble. Understand that this moment is a turning point for Jonah. It's a turning point because he's beginning to be honest. He moves from rebellious, disobedient, runaway prophet to repentant, accountable, honest prophet. And the moment he opens his mouth and extends his heart to the Lord, it's a moment of honesty. I'm here because of my own sin. I'm here because I ran away. I'm suffering because I was rebellious. Oh God, help me. Oh God, save me. Oh God, you're the answer. And so often in our lives, listen, you got to examine your own heart right now. You find yourself in a time of trouble or affliction, and it's because of your own rebelliousness. It's because of your own sin, and we refuse to be honest because honesty takes humility, but we sometimes, it's easier to revel in our own pride. To be honest with ourselves and to be honest before the Lord requires humility. And prayer requires humility. And to cry out to the Lord, our God, in that moment, to confess, I was wrong, I messed up, this was the wrong path to take. It requires honesty. It requires a prayer of honesty before the Lord. What's your instinct in your time of trouble? In your time of affliction? You've done some things, it's led you down a dark road, you refuse to be accountable or take accountability for your own actions, and maybe you're not being very honest with yourself or before the Lord. That's one alternative to prayer that we could embrace. Are you in that place? Secondly, second bad alternative to prayer when we're in trouble, refuse to be honest. Secondly, jot this down, remain disobedient. Remain disobedient. The second bad alternative to prayer when we're in trouble is to remain disobedient. And listen, listen, I see this so often. I see it in my own heart sometimes. There's disobedience in my life. There's rebellion in my life. I'm running away from God. God says, go here. I go there. God says, do this. I do that. And all of a sudden, I'm confronted with a choice. Will I open my heart to the Lord and be honest and repent and confess? Or will I refuse to be honest and then go a step further and remain disobedient? And I sit with people all the time, and this is the course they're taking. And I'm telling you, don't you see? Don't you see what God is doing? God is trying to get a hold of you. God is trying to shake you up. God is trying to awaken you. But say, I'm going to continue going down this path. They're in the belly of the fish. They're in the belly of the great whale. And they're like trying to pry the fish's mouth open. I'm getting to Tarshish. I'm going to go there. That happens. Maybe it's happening in your life. Instead of opening your heart to the Lord in honest prayer, in humble prayer, perhaps today you're in a place of trouble and affliction and you have chosen this route, I'm going to remain disobedient. I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. I'm going to find my way to Tarshish. He wants me to go to Nineveh. I'm going to find my way to Tarshish. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get to Tarshish. Are you in that place? That's the second alternative to prayer when we're in trouble, when we're afflicted. Third bad alternative to prayer when we're in trouble: refuse to be honest, remain disobedient. Thirdly, jot this down, rationalize even the discipline. Rationalize even the discipline. This happens more often than you think. You're in the belly of a great fish, you're in trouble of some sort, and you manage to come up with another explanation for why you're there. And Jonah could have did that. Jonah could have made a number of excuses while he's sitting there in the belly of a fish. If his heart was hard enough, he could have made up a number of excuses to rationalize even the discipline that was being extended towards him, the discipline of a God that loved him and wanted to get his attention. He could have said, I'm here because of bad luck. I'm here because of an injustice that was done against me. I'm here because I left Joppa too late. If I left a bit earlier, maybe I could have passed through the storm and this wouldn't have happened. You could rationalize even the discipline that's being extended to you. Have you ever been in that place? I have. God is disciplining you. God is lovingly pursuing you. God is pouring out his grace on you in the form of a trial or a hardship because he's trying to get your attention. And you sit here and I sit here and we rationalize even the discipline. Remember what we said last time. The road of disobedience is paved with rationalization. The road to disobedience is paved with rationalization. I'll be okay. Surely this won't be so bad. Surely God will understand. Surely God will raise up someone else to do that thing he wanted me to do. And there you go, on the road of disobedience. And sometimes, loved ones, God gets a hold of us with discipline. He's allowed a hardship or a storm or the great fish to swallow you up. And yet you and I continue, perhaps, to rationalize even the discipline. It's not because God is disciplining me. It's another reason. It's not because I'm being disobedient. It's another reason. It's not because I've rebelled. There's another reason for all of this happening. It's a dangerous place. Those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, those who love Jesus Christ, those who are close to the heart of Jesus Christ, you know that when you approach the Lord, you know the nudging of the Spirit of God in your life. You know I'm here because I've been rebellious. You know I've been disobedient to God's word. That's why this is happening to me. You understand that there's a break in the fellowship you have with Jesus when there's unrepentant sin. You understand, loved ones. You understand what that feels like. You understand what a dark place that is. And sometimes we remain in that dark place. We rationalize even the discipline. If you're here and you're in trouble and you're rationalizing the situation without recognizing that you're in trouble, because it's discipline from the Lord, perhaps you're in a dangerous place. If you're doing something and you're on a road that you clearly know is wrong, if you're in direct disobedience to God's word in one area or another in your life, and you just find there's something not quite connecting in my life, there's something not quite clicking in my relationship with Jesus Christ, there's something not quite clicking, it's just there's something wrong. What God is saying, don't rationalize the discipline. Understand. I send the storm, I send the hardship, I send the discipline because I love you, because I care for you. And you know what? You know what? When I see my little ones doing something wrong, when I see my son Josiah, my precious little boy, he's going down a wrong path, I get a hold of him and I tell him, son, you got to change your course. He doesn't want to change his course. I'm not going to let him go. I'm going to hold on to him. Son, you got to change your course or there's going to be consequences to your actions. He doesn't want to change his course. There's going to be a consequence. There's going to be discipline because I love him. Because I look at a 5-year-old boy, but I also see a 14-year-old boy. I also see the rebellion that can turn into something vicious later on. I see a 20-year-old man. I see a 50-year-old man going down a dark course, and I love him. I say, son, I discipline you because I love you. You have to change your course. That's what God does. That's what God does. He loves you. Perhaps you're experiencing the discipline of the Lord. Don't rationalize it. But today you can respond to God and you can say a prayer to the Lord. You
can return to the Lord in prayer. A prayer of repentance, a prayer of confession, a prayer that acknowledges your own sin and receives his grace. And when I'm in trouble, I must return to the Lord with prayer. Prayer. And when was the last time you've prayed? Come on, if you're in trouble, don't try to figure it out on your own. I'm telling you, that's going nowhere fast. If you're in trouble, if you're afflicted, if you're going through a hardship, don't try to figure it out on your own. It's going nowhere fast. Return to the Lord, your God. And today can be a day of returning to the Lord in prayer. And God will change your life. God will show you his love and his grace. When I'm in trouble, I must return to the Lord with prayer. Secondly, jot this down. When I'm in trouble, I must return to the Lord with desperation. With desperation. Notice verse 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord. Listen, out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Notice the desperation with which Jonah cries out to the Lord. It's desperation that I suggest all of us must have as believers in Jesus Christ. As opposed to apathetic complacence, self-sufficiency, in times of trouble, we must return to the Lord in total desperation. But what happens so often in my life, what happens so often in our lives, we're so distracted by so many things around us, we fail to understand, we fail to recognize how desperate our situation is, how desperate we are for Jesus Christ, for the Lord, for his intervention. And you may not be physically in the belly of a great fish. Listen, if you were physically in the belly of a great fish, you'd cry out to the Lord. But listen, you are equally in danger if you're in a place of rebellion and you are in trouble right now. You are afflicted right now. And God's word comes to us to understand your situation with urgency. Understand your situation with clarity. Understand your situation not with apathy and complacency, but with desperation. How did I get here? I'm supposed to be over here. How did I get over here? I need to get out of this place. Desperation is what we need. Desperation for the Lord and desperation for his intervention in our lives. That will mark the difference between the believer in Jesus Christ that is going hard after Jesus Christ, being changed and shaped by Jesus Christ in new ways, and the one that is struggling in apathy and complacency. The one that recognizes their urgent need for Jesus Christ and for God. And we gotta have that awareness every day. Listen, we don't have it as much because we wake up in the morning, we have clothes to wear, we have food to eat, we have homes that are warm in the wintertime, we have homes that are cool in the summertime, we have everything seemingly that we need when we're in a place of trial or hardship or trouble or affliction. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize how desperate this situation really is. And sometimes, loved ones, God needs to get it to a place where you really realize how desperate it is. Sometimes God needs to allow it to get to that place, that next level where, do you understand how much you need me? Do you understand where you are right now? Do you understand how far you are from me right now? Do you understand how far you are from my will and my plans right now? Sometimes God will allow that. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much. And he wants us to return to him with prayer, but with desperation. And it's a powerful thing when we learn to be desperate for the Lord. But listen, our desperation doesn't need to lead to despair. The desperation of the follower of Jesus Christ doesn't end in a place of despondency or despair. Our desperation is met by, you can jot this down, is met by help. It's met by help. Notice the text. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Here it is. And he answered me. And he answered me. Notice that Jonah calls to the Lord out of distress.
But God doesn't leave him in the place of distress or anguish or helplessness. Jonah understands that while he's in a place of trouble, he's also in a place of grace. Remember, the storm is an act of God's grace. The belly of the fish is an act of God's grace to wake up Jonah, to awaken him out of his slumber, to say, listen, I love you. Are you desperate yet, Jonah? Are you desperate yet? Do you understand that I have a plan and a purpose for your life? Are you desperate yet? And Jonah says, I call out to the Lord out of my distress. And here it is, he answered me. He answered me, and he answers you, and he answers me. And our desperation doesn't end in helpless hopelessness. Our desperation is met by the help of Almighty God, the God that can send a fish to swallow up a man and preserve his life for 3 days and three nights is a God who will send a fish in your life to swallow you up. But if it's met with desperation, he'll meet you there with help. He'll answer you if you would call out to him. This is one of the pillars of our church, believing firmly in the power of prayer. Why? Because we believe that when we call out to the Lord in our desperation and in despair, perhaps sometimes God won't leave us there. He will meet us there, and he'll meet us there in a profound way. And some of you need to hear that today. Do you understand? God wants to meet you here in the place of desperation. Do you understand? God wants to meet you. And God doesn't want your situation to get to a place of hopelessness. God is going to meet you with help. He will help you. He will aid you. And he will aid you in a way that no one else can. If you would turn, if we would return to the Lord in prayer, if we would return to the Lord in desperation. Our desperation doesn't need to end in despair. It's met by help. But secondly, our desperation is met by hope. It's met by hope. Notice verse 2. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This is what's happening to Jonah here. There's hope being infused. The Hebrew word Sheol there means Hades. It's the place of death. The King James Version uses the word hell, the literal word hell. Jonah is describing the depths of his desperation. He's at a point of hopelessness. He's saying, here I am in the place of death, the place of hopelessness, yet, you've heard my voice. There it is. Our desperation does not need to lead to despair, because our desperation is met by hope, the hope that comes from a God who hears our cries. And we are at the point of hopelessness today. Perhaps your hopelessness can be met by true hope, and your hopelessness can be diffused and diminished when you understand who Jesus Christ is, what he does, his plans and purposes for your life, how he loves you, how he disciplines and chastises those whom he loves. He cherishes you. He delights in you. And if you're in a place of trouble or affliction, you can get desperate for God, knowing your desperation doesn't need to end in despair. It is met by hope. Hope. Hope that God loves you. Hope that God has an inheritance waiting for you. Hope that God will deliver you. Hope that God is a savior. Hope that God is a mighty deliverer. Listen, there's no circumstance in this room. There's no affliction too difficult. There's no rebellion too far gone that God can't come in and step into and pour hope into. None. None. You may sit here and say, well, I've gone too far. I mean, I've gone farther than Jonah. You may sit here and say, my sin is too bad. It's worse than Jonah's. I'm telling you, if God has you in the belly of a fish today, there's nothing outside of his grasp. There's nothing outside of his forgiveness. There's nothing you can do that won't allow the Lord to step down and meet you with hope. If you would call out to him in desperate prayer, he'll meet your desperate cry with hope. He'll say, it's going to be okay. Don't you understand? I have a hope and a future for you. I'll make this right. I work all things together for the good of those who love me. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you want to seek me? Are you returning to me? Are you desperate for me? Do you have an urgent need for me? I will step in and I will meet you with hope. I won't leave you there. I'll fix this whole thing up. I'll take this puzzle that's broken apart. I'll piece it back together. I'll make it more beautiful than you could have ever imagined. None of your mistakes can erase my ability to sovereignly step in and make this thing much better for your good, for my glory. That's what God does. And our desperation doesn't need to end in despair, but it can be met by hope. This is a turning point in Jonah's life.
It's a turning point because he repents, he confesses, he prays, he's desperate. If you want to see a turning point in your life, a turning point, you're in a place of affliction or trouble, and you know how you got there, it's because of disobedience or whatnot. Today can be a turning point for you. Listen, this is not wishful thinking. This is not a preacher's fantasy. This is right from God's word. If you would come to the Lord, if you would return to the Lord, listen, you've been running to Tarshish, and God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. You've been running to if you would stop and see everything that's happening around you for what it is. It's God who's stepping in, and he's sovereignly orchestrating these events. He's saying, come back to me. I love you. Come back to me. Come back to me. If you would return to the Lord in desperation, he'll meet you with help and he'll meet you with hope. When I'm in trouble, I must return to the Lord with prayer, with desperation. And finally, jot this down. When I'm in trouble, I must return to the Lord with insight, with insight. If there's one thing we can find consistently in the scriptures, it's that our trouble, it's that our pain, it's that our moments of discipline are never wasted. They're never in vain. Because God is sovereign. Because God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And you and I must understand that there is insight to be gained. There is learning to happen. There is a perspective to be gained from our trouble. Insight that will change the course of your life. Are you learning? Are you learning? Are you learning? Is your heart soft? Are you returning to the Lord? Are you learning? Are you gaining insight from your trial, from your difficulty? I would have to believe that one of the things that grieves the Father heart of God more than anything is when he is trying to get a hold of his children, whether through hardship or difficulty or trial, and the child doesn't want to get it. They don't want to see. They want to remain blind. They want to continue on their course of action. Listen, but nothing blesses the heart of God more than a child turning from their sin and a child saying, I see what you're doing, God. I have new eyes. I have new insight. I see how you use this trouble in my life. Listen, that's what we must return to the Lord with. If you're in a moment of trial or affliction or trouble, we must return to the Lord with insight. Our trouble brings insight. And if we're willing to learn from our trouble, if we're willing to grow in our trouble, if we're humble enough to grow and learn in our trouble, can you see it in your life? Can you see it? Think about it. Can you see it in your life? Are you humble? Are you in a posture of humility? Lord, I want to learn. I'm not fighting against you. I'm not shaking my tiny little fist at you as I sit in the belly of the fish, but I want to learn what you're doing. I want to understand. I want to understand. I want insight. That's what's happening. Jonah's moving towards the Lord with a great depth of insight that he's gaining, that he's gleaning from his circumstance. Now you may say, what kind of insight, Jason? What kind of insight do I get in times of trouble? You can jot this down. When I'm in trouble, my theology becomes my reality. This is what happens. You begin to see this. This is what happens for the child of God that is humble, that is opening their eyes. Listen, when you and I are in trouble, our theology moves from being a high-level abstract concept that we say we believe, but we've never experienced. When we're in trouble, our theology becomes our reality. And as our theology becomes our reality, what we say we believe is actually beginning to play out in our lives. There's insight through that truth. You begin to see that God is allowing this hardship to enter my life, and my theology is becoming real now. I say I believe that God is in control of all things, but all of a sudden I'm in the belly of a fish, and your response will show. Your response will be telling. Either you're going to be in the belly of a fish shaking your hand. You don't believe in the sovereignty of God if you're doing that. You don't believe that God loves you if you're doing that. If you're rebelling against God, shaking your fist at him, you don't see his grace. But listen, you believe in the sovereignty of God. You show and evidence you believe in the love and sovereignty of God when in the belly of the fish you're able to say, oh God, you've allowed all this. You've allowed all this, and I'm going to turn to you because I know you will deliver me. Notice it. Notice it in the verse, in verse 3. He says, for you cast me into the deep. I thought it was the pagan mariners that threw him into the deep. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves rolled over me. Do you see what's happening in Jonah's heart? Yeah, it was a group of pagan sailors that threw him in the water so that he's swallowed up by a whale. But listen, as he's in the belly of a fish, he understands what's really happening. His theology is becoming his reality. No, it wasn't those guys. It was God. It was God using them. His theology is becoming real to him. His theology is being played out in his life such that it's not some abstract idea that, yeah, God is sovereign, but I really don't know what that means anyways. No, he's in the belly of a whale, of a great fish, and he understands what that means. He's saying, you threw me into the deep. I see with eyes of insight, it was you, God. I was rebelling, I was turning away, but my eyes are open. It was you. You used those sailors, those pagan sailors. They didn't know what they were doing. They picked me up and threw me into the water, and then you caused the fish to come and swallow me up. It was you. I see. I see, my eyes are open, I have insight. That's what our trouble brings if we're humble enough to open our hearts and our minds to Jesus Christ, to what he's doing. A few years ago, Pastor Matt Chandler of the Village Church in Dallas was diagnosed with a large brain tumor. And the way it was found out, well, one morning he was in his kitchen, his little kids were there eating breakfast, his wife was sitting down having a coffee, and he had his coffee in hand, and he just collapsed. It was an emergency. And they took him to the hospital. They found out he had a large brain tumor. Well, you hear Pastor Matt Chandler speak. You hear him speak, and you'll understand this trend of the first many years of his ministry. He was very faithful to God's word and very faithful, he says, to prepare his church to suffer well. And his testimony is this. Never in my years of teaching and preaching what God's word has to say about suffering did I ever think that God was in fact preparing me for my own suffering. Now, it wasn't the consequence of his sin. This was just a trial or hardship that came upon him. But listen, the point is this. His theology became his reality. The moment he collapsed, the moment that brain tumor was diagnosed, the moment that he didn't know if he was going to live a few more months or he was going to die, he didn't know. And he says, little did I know I would stand up and preach so boldly, teaching people, teaching a young church to suffer well. Little did I know that God was preparing me for my suffering. And no longer was this theology of suffering a high-level abstract idea. It was real because Matt Chandler was in the belly of a fish for other reasons, so to speak. He was in a trial. He was in a hardship, and his theology became his reality. Listen, is that what's happening for you? That's the insight we must return to the Lord with. My theology becomes my reality when I'm in trouble, if we're humble enough to see. Are you learning? Are we learning? Secondly, when I'm in trouble, my theology becomes my comfort. My theology becomes my comfort. What I believe about God, what I believe to be true about what God's word says about God, it becomes my comfort. Notice verses 4-6. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Listen, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went to the land whose bars were closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And here's a truth to embrace for you. When you're in the moment of affliction, when you're in the moment of trial, when you're in the moment of trouble, whether it's because of your own sin or not, you find yourself in a moment of affliction. Listen, what you believe to be true about God will become your comfort if you really believe it. You believe that God will take care of you. You believe that God is in control. You believe that God loves you. You believe that God works all things according to his purpose for his glory. You believe that God would never let anything happen to you that's outside of his good purposes for you and for his own plans. You begin to believe those things, then your theology, what you believe about God, in fact, becomes your comfort. That's what we see happening. But listen, is that the insight that you're getting? It's so easy in the middle of a hardship to complain and to whine and to wrestle and why is this happening to me and why am I in the belly of this great fish and how did I end up here and life is not fair and why is this and why is that and on and on and on and on. And God is so patient, and if I were God, I would wipe me out because God is so patient. Don't you understand what I've told you about myself? Let the word of God, let the theology that you're pouring into your life be your comfort. It is now becoming your reality. That's what I want for you, but let it comfort you. Don't just be that Christian with the happy mask saying, God loves me and God loves you and I trust God and you should trust God too. But when the hardship comes, you have no idea what that means. God wants to give you and I insight into what those things mean. Because he loves us. He loves us. And he says in the moment of trial and affliction, I want you to see. I want your eyes to be opened to what's really happening. I want you to have insight. Your theology is becoming your reality. Can't you see? Can't you see? It's being played out. Your theology, it'll comfort you. I've given you, God says, all that you need to know about me. Take courage. Take comfort. In what you say, you believe. That's what Jonah is doing here. And then, thirdly, when I'm in trouble, my theology not only becomes my reality, my comfort. Finally, jot this down. My theology becomes my lifeline. What you believe about God becomes your lifeline. Notice verse 7. When my life was fainting away, listen, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. When life is actually fainting away with everything seeming hopeless, what gets us through? What insight do we need? We need God's insight. We need to rely on what we know and believe about God because that will not only comfort us, it will be our lifeline. Sat beside enough hospital beds to know the difference between someone who has a firm trust in Jesus Christ in the last few years of their life or days of their life and someone who doesn't. And the one that has a firm trust in Jesus Christ, what they believe about God is their lifeline. Like, this cancer is going to take my life. I don't care. I'm comforted in the truth of who God is. It's my lifeline. It's holding me together. Because God has given us all we need. In his word. When we have nothing left, we must realize that we still have all that we need. Because all that we need is in God. We tap into all that we need in God by believing and applying the truth that God has given us about himself in times of affliction and trial. So you're here today and your life is characterized by why me and it's not fair and this shouldn't happen to me and rationalization and anger and shaking your little small fist at Almighty God all the while you're sitting in the belly of his grace. He says, can't you see? Can't you see why I sent the whale? Can't you see why I sent the great fish? Can't you see? It's grace. It's grace. I want to wake you up. I want to wake you up. I want to shake you up. I want you to see. I want you to see clearly. I want this thing you say you believe to be real in your life. I want this thing you say to believe you believe to comfort you. And I want you to take courage, and I want this to be your lifeline. All of this trouble because Jonah ran away from God. All of this heartache because Jonah rebelled against God. Notice verse 6. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice the insight. Notice the perspective. Notice the worship. Notice the realization that God is God, that salvation is from God, that any pursuit of vain idols is total folly. This is the insight that comes from trouble. And then notice again, finally, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the great fish and vomited Jonah out upon dry land. We see this truth again. That God always wins. Jonah turns. God accomplishes something profound in Jonah's heart. And once God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish, out Jonah goes, out of the belly of the whale. And perhaps you're in the belly of a fish today. And God is saying, you can't see, you can't see, you can't see what I'm doing. Can't you see? Can't you see? Can't you see how I'm trying to shape you and mold you? Can't you see how I'm calling you back to myself? And the moment, loved ones, the moment you begin to realize and return to the Lord, I believe will be a moment where God would command the belly to release you, the fish to release you. And that's in God's sovereign plan. That's in God's sovereign will. But we know that God's good plan and good purpose will come about as his will of sanctification is happening in our hearts. Are you in the belly of a great fish today? Are you learning what God is trying to teach you? Have you returned to the Lord in prayer and desperation, gaining insight? I pray that right now we'd have a moment that could really be a turning point for us. No longer will we shake our fist at God. From now on, we'll open our eyes and we'll begin to see clearly, perhaps for the first time in a long time. Would that be what God does in your heart today? Let's pray. And if you don't have to move around, I just encourage you to stay where you are. I know that there are others that need to move around for different reasons, but if you don't have to, just stay where you are. And just to minimize distractions, I ask you to bow your heads and maybe even close your eyes. Nothing magical about closing your eyes, nothing even in Scripture that tells us ever to close our eyes, but I would encourage you just to close your eyes by way, perhaps, of minimizing distraction. What to do when I am in trouble? Are you in trouble today? You've been in a season of affliction. Perhaps God is saying to you, return to me. Get off the path that you're going on and to return to me. Perhaps God is saying to you, return to me in prayer. It's been a long time since I've heard you pray. Return to me in prayer. Genuine, authentic prayer. Not checkmark prayers, but authentic prayer. Perhaps God is saying to you, you got to be desperate. You don't seem like you realize how much you need me. Perhaps God will take your circumstances to a place that you realize. Oh, that we would wake up and see our desperate need for him. And maybe God's been speaking to your heart and just giving you some insight because of your circumstance. Come back to me, but don't come back as one who's not willing to learn. Come back to me and see. Open your eyes and see what I've done. The storm, it's my grace. The fish, it's my grace. All that's happened to you, it's my grace. I love you. Can you see it? Wake up and see it. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room. Lord, you know the circumstances that are represented. You know those that are in this room today. You know each one by name. And I pray, Lord, that today would be a day where we would all turn and call on you. We would call on you in prayer. We would return to you. We would get off the road to Tarshish that led us into a deep trial or difficulty. We'd go where you want us to go. We'd do what you want us to do. Lord, please, I pray that you would do that in this room. For every heart that's in this place, every family, every trial, every affliction that's represented in this room. Oh God, I pray there would be deep insight coming out of this. And in all of it, people would know that they are loved by the living God. We pray that you would do these things because only you can. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.